Thank you so much. Holy Forever. Thank you for that song. Thank you for our worship today, and we're glad that you have come. Thank you for our children's. Thank you for that video and teaching us a new verse today. We appreciate that. Thank you for the sign as well. Look like a Holy Ghost Bible camp was taking place. It looked like they were having a great time, and we know the Holy Spirit was at work and continues to be at work in their lives. Take your Bibles, if you would. If you find Luke chapter 8, going to be reading verses 26 through 39, Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. And please keep your Bibles open as we kind of walk through these verses. Speaking of children, kids, youth, college students, or whatever, this is the time. Some of you are about to head back to school this week, some of the next couple of weeks. But I'm going to ask, if you are a student of any age, preschool, kindergarten, first through 12th, college student, even a grad student, would you stand for just a moment? We're going to pray for you. Please remain standing. We're going to pray for you as you head off to school here pretty soon. Probably lots more in the second service, but lots in this service. Now, if you are in education, that is, if you're a teacher of any age, principal, coach in education in any means, would you please stand as well? We'd like to do a commissioning, be praying for you certainly as well. And as you go off to school, we know and we recognize, of course, we believe that you represent the Lord Jesus Christ, represent the our church as well. We want to make this kind of a commissioning time and a commissioning service that for the new year, as you pray, we certainly will pray for your best, but also that you will represent the Lord well. We know in Isaiah chapter 6, we know that we have these verses to where it said, I heard the Lord, and he was saying, Lord, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? That I said, here I am, send me, and the Lord said, go. Let's all pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you even now, we thank you for the opportunity to come and be a part of this worship service. And as a part of this service, knowing the season of the year, the time and the place in which we are in, we thank you, Father, for these who are going to be in the school systems that will be representing you. And Father, we certainly believe that we are to be the salt, the light wherever we go. So we pray for these students and we pray for these teachers, administrators, whatever age they'll be teaching, Father, we pray that they may represent you well. We pray that you equip them for the task you have before them to teach what needs to be taught in education, but also as far as what needs to be taught, as far as moral standards, as far as who Jesus is, and when the opportunity arises or opportunities are there to be able to set forth that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and he is the reason. We thank you for the calling of these teachers, for we certainly believe that it's a calling to work in education. We pray that you will be with them, Father, and we pray that you will use them and their gifts, their talents. We thank you that you've gifted them. We pray for these students, and we pray for these as they are going to school this year. Father, we know some anxieties that come along with that, but Father, we also pray that they may be able to feel that they are your ambassadors, your representatives in the classroom and on teams and bands and whatever groups that they may be in, that they represent you. We lift these prayers up in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Now, would you remain standing for the reading of God's Word, and everybody will join you. You'll be ready to sit down, I know, here in just a moment. Let's read. We have this story, a little bit longer story, but a familiar story that many of you know. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. If you've got to grab a Bible, come along with or watch on the screen. Luke chapter 8, verse 26, this now is the word of God. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon to the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told him the city and the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man with whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country, the Gerasenes, asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man for whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And now you may be seated. Speaking of students, I guess it was after my sophomore year in college, I was the summer youth director at a small town at an Only Baptist church there in northwest Alabama. And I came there for the summer. They didn't pay me very much, but they gave me a big house to live in, large, empty house, had just minimal amount of furniture. I remember a bed and a couch, which is probably all that I needed, except when visitors came to see me. In this particular house, it was the end of a dirt, dead-end road, and there right behind it was an old cemetery. Now, this is a town which is really in the middle of nowhere. For this house to be just outside of town is really past in the middle of nowhere at a dead-end street right next to a cemetery, an old cemetery. Now, I'm 19 years old. My goodness, this is not going to bother me whatsoever. I stayed there 1 week, and I decided I'd go home and I would get the family dog, which is a big mutt. He slept at the foot of the bed for the rest of the summer. Come on now, maybe when you were growing up or sometime you heard of maybe a haunted house maybe somewhere in the neighborhood, or you talked about rumors of things that would happen after midnight at the cemetery if you ever went there. Well, in this biblical town, it's no rumor. There's a crazy man out at the tombs, crazy man out at the cemetery, only he was not crazy, he was demon-possessed. And it appears the townspeople, once they could not bound him anymore, they probably just stayed away. Matthew tells us this same story, and he tells us that there were two men actually in the cemetery, but Luke focuses on the one who apparently had more affliction than the other. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus tells his disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Now, by this time, the disciples were all in. They may not have known where they were going. They may not have known exactly what was going to happen when they got there, but they were all in. I wonder if Jesus was to tell them, "We're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We're going to find a demon-possessed man in a cemetery. We're going to talk to him and all of his demons." I wonder if they would still be in. Well, this is the first time Jesus comes into the Gentile territory to preach and to heal. So far, he's been predominantly find himself preaching and healing among the Jewish people. He comes to the town of the Gerasenes, probably territory of the Gerasenes. Modern day is Kersey. We talked a little bit about this last week in anticipation of this particular message. Here's a map there that we showed last week of where he was going. We know that they came, storm came with them as we were on the Sea of Galilee last week. Now we're going to come. The modern town is Kersey. That's not the town in that day. Gerasenes may have been more of a territory than in one particular town. Yeah, there is today, if you go to Kersey, there's the remains of a Byzantine temple that was built in the 5th century. We've got a picture of the remains that are there. It was built to commemorate exactly what took place here in the chapter and the story in which we are reading here today. Now, we don't know that this exactly. Nobody knows. This is a traditional site. There's three geographical facts that show us this may be at the location. There is a steep cliff there nearby to where the swine may have ran off. There's also old cemetery, old tombs that have been identified way back to the first century, as well as this is the eastern side of the shore near the place where Jesus may have come and arrived on the boat. The moment Jesus stepped off the boat, there he was. No clothes, homeless, and living among the tombs. They tried to subdue him, tried to put him in chains, but he or the demons broke loose of the chains, and demons would run him out into the desert. We read it a moment ago. Who spoke first when Jesus got off the boat? Was it Jesus or the man that was possessed? Well, maybe we could say it was neither. Man cried out, threw himself down, then the demon spoke, or they spoke. Read again verse 28, where it says, "When Jesus saw, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.'" Clearly, it is the demon or demons who are speaking. Jesus would then ask him, what is your name? He says, Legion, because I am many. Now, a legion of Roman soldiers was about 6,000 soldiers. In this case, it may have just meant a mob of demons. Now, today in our passage, this suggests several contrasts or differences and distinctions we're going to use as an outline so that we might be able to discuss the text in order that we might be able to determine the difference that Jesus would have us to make. So I invite you, if you were on the Sea of Galilee last week or whether you were not here with us last week at all, I invite you now to get off the boat, come on to Kersey with us, and let's be able to listen to the story that about Jesus and the demon-possessed man and be able to see the distinctions that are made so that we might be able to see the distinctions and the difference Jesus makes in our life and at the same time find whatever applications we need to make for our life. Now, an application is not simply just a fact. An application is something that we can discover where you might use the pronoun you or I need to do this, or you could do this, and we'll have some suggestions along the way, but there's plenty of room if you've got paper there that you could write those as well. Most obvious distinction is clear. Contrast is clear. Jesus versus legion, or Jesus versus the demons. And let me go ahead and give you, and this will be at least an application, you will be able to find more. Have confidence that Jesus' power is greater. Have confidence that Jesus' power is greater. Demons, even a legion of demons, are no match for him. But have confidence that even a host of demons is no match for the power of Jesus. We know from the story of the three temptations of Jesus that took place after his baptism, we know that Satan has no power over Jesus. He cannot overcome Jesus. He can tempt him, but Jesus' power is greater. It's more than interesting to me that we come across this passage and just a couple of other passages that give details about demon possessions. The demons always know who he is. We are reminded in James chapter 2 and verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Even the demons know who Jesus is. And what do? They tremble. Here's why we want to recognize why we're making these contrasts and differences, because we certainly want to be more like Jesus and we want to be less like the demons. Now, who'd want to be like a demon? But we are a little bit more like the demons when we find ourselves that we are people who maybe know about Jesus or maybe even know who he is, but they do not or have not had a life-changing, growing relationship with him. Here, as far as we know, Jesus arrives for the first time on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Then Legion, the man possessed by demons, meets Jesus. He's stepping out on land. He cries out with a loud voice, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Now, don't miss this glimpse into the heavenly realm. Most people are still trying to figure out who Jesus is. Even the disciples in this chapter, when they're on the boat, they ask, who is this who is able to calm the storm and the sea? But we demons from the spiritual realm recognize without hesitation, this is Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And they ask not to be tormented because they know that's in his hands. There will be a day when everyone will see what the demons saw in Jesus, and everyone will know what demons and angels and all the heavenly host already know. Because Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, have confidence that all power and all authority belong to him. When it comes to demons, many people, many of us, usually lean one way or another. We just ignore that they exist. Some Christians don't really believe that they even exist any longer. Or they lean the other way. Some lean total opposite the other way, and they are obsessed with demons and say, see a demon under every bush and tree. Tree lands on your house, well, a demon must have pushed it over, they think. Biblically, we know they exist. The Bible says our battles are not just physical, but they're spiritual. Ephesians 6:12 reminds you of that. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I have talked to many a person over the years who have said that they are being attacked in one way or another by a demon. I don't mean just spiritual warfare. All of us have probably experienced maybe some kind of spiritual warfare, but I mean some people who truly feel that they are being attacked by a demon. Some of these stories have even gotten pretty bizarre. Now, I'm just telling you, being honest with you, it's just us here today. I'm a skeptic of those stories by nature. But seeking to empathize, and I know Satan and demons do exist just as angels do exist, but this I can tell you. Those of you who have the Holy Spirit living in you because you're the followers of Jesus, you have Jesus in your heart, there is no room for Satan. There is no room for demons. At the most, Satan or demons can dangle temptation in front of you, but you cannot be harmed. You cannot be taken over by demons, for greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan can do no more than the Lord allows. He is called in Scripture the ruler of this world, but Jesus, if you're a child of God, Jesus is the ruler and he is the Lord of your life. Now, I'm going to give you this advice. If you're dealing with spiritual warfare, or a member of your family, or even feel that a demon is attacking you, don't read or study about demons. Don't find yourself looking for books on spiritual warfare like this present darkness. Stay away from those. Just maybe more my opinion than anything else, but instead, spend more time reading God's Word. Spend time in books and in classes and things that will help you to be encouraged, as well as to help you to have hope, and that talk about walking in the light of His love. Stay away from that only focuses on the darkness, and remember that Jesus' power is even greater. But also, sweet, another natural contrast, of course, with the good versus evil. Good versus evil that's taking place. We're watching this story through the eyes of Jesus, and so we naturally see that which is good that is found in Jesus, that which is evil that's happening with the demons that are there. And there's no doubt that evil's taking place in the land of the Gerasenes. If people there wanted to see evil personified, let's just go to the tombs. And there it's personified. Well, where would you need to go today? If you're looking where we would see or experience evil? We could probably name several places. You know, my mom used to say, nothing good ever happens after midnight. She probably actually said nothing good ever happens after 10 p.m., but she could have said that. You've seen, you've heard of places, you've gone to places where nothing godly's going on, whether it be late night or it be whatever. Some shows on television, sometimes at the movies, some of the music that you listen to, sometimes that which is on the internet, much of maybe what's on that you can find on sites. I heard a youth Sunday school teacher, I just happened to be walking by a youth Sunday school teacher's class, I heard a youth Sunday school teacher ask the class, said, you need to watch what you're watching on television or what movies that you're watching. Think to yourself as you're watching that, would you still watch that if Brother Jeff was sitting next to you on the couch? And one of the junior hires said, well, if Brother Jeff was sitting next to me on the couch, I'm sure he'd be eating barbecue. That second part didn't happen, but the first part really did. I was just walking by. They didn't even know that I was listening to him at that time. For some, it's easy to choose and to stay away from that kind of evil. For others, there may be a vice. Even though you know it's wrong, it can sometimes be tough to make the right choice. And probably all of us have something that it's tough to make the right choice, and we know that we need the help of Jesus. Some of you have been studying Judges in your Sunday school classes, or you know the book of Judges, and there's a verse that's repeated many times. Judges 17:6 is one of those places. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There are plenty of people who would read that verse, and they would say, well, what's wrong with that? In fact, in many ways, it may describe our culture today. But we find the example of the Old Testament, and we find throughout history, those who live by relative truth. That is that we believe what is true and what is good is determined by what you think or maybe how you feel. It leads to moral decay, and it leads people away from God. Now, in this story that pictures the difference between Jesus and many demons and good and evil, what application can you make? Maybe already you may have jotted something down. But you want to have wisdom to know the difference and courage to choose the best. Wisdom to know the difference and the courage to choose the best. And it comes with the Lord's help and from knowing the truth found in God's Word. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and 19, says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Does that ever describe you? Apostle Paul said it of himself. Sometimes it describes me. And the choice, the courage, only comes with Jesus. He gives us the courage to do what's best. The townspeople did the opposite of making the best choice when they asked Jesus to leave, of course. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 says this. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." Now leave that verse up for just a moment. Sometimes the church is accused of calling some sins worse than others, or speaking out only against certain sins while the church continues to be sinners and continues maybe not calling out their own sins. And I suppose there could be some truth to that, but I hope the true church, of which we're a part, stands against certain sins and certain lifestyles because the world is no longer calling evil, evil. But instead, the world is calling sins and evil as good. Now, I'm not the authority. You're not the authority. But God's word is. And so let's be sure that we start right there. For some others, you make pretty good choices most of the time. You try not to harm people, you know, and that's good. It's a good mantra. I'm not going to cause anybody harm. But I'm fairly confident, speaking of demons, Satan would love for us to keep doing things that are okay and things that are good as long as we fall short of what is best. It's the difference between deciding that we're not going to cause anybody harm versus doing something good or ministry in the name of Jesus. It's the difference between deciding I'm going to be a good neighbor versus deciding that you're going to not worry necessarily about what the neighbors think, but you're going to do what's best for them. And you're going to hope and pray and share with them so that they might be able to know Jesus as their Savior. Summer months are coming and conclusion of school is about to start. And we are reminded, of course, of the kids camp today. But, you know, kids camp just about for everything. I believe I hear some kind of new kids camp, just baseball, football, basketball, tennis, paddleball, singing, dancing, band camp, cooking camp. Extreme sports like rock climbing and whitewater rafting you can go to now. And I heard of a couple of new ones, this spy camp for a week, or this one seemed really bizarre, monster makeup camp. But I wondered if for our kids there ought to be a camp for making good and godly choices. Then I also thought, well, maybe we got that camp. It's called Vacation Bible School. Or a kids camp, or a youth camp. It's not just for kids, for youth and adults as well, and weekly things like Sunday school, or getting together in your home and being able to have family devotion, or being able to come and to be a part of weekly worship and those things, so that just as we can see clearly in this passage, the difference between good and evil, so that when your kids get out or when you are out and you have to make some choices, you will be able to clearly see the difference between good and evil and be able to have the courage to make the right choice. Because if we're not preparing for that, we'll have a hard time sometimes being able to distinguish that which is best. Oh, quickly, we've got to do it. Got some more contrast. How about love versus hate? And this has to do with Jews and Gentiles because they hated one another. When you know the context in which the story is told, the fact that there were herdsmen watching over pigs lets us know quickly that these were not people of Jewish descent, because they thought the pigs, of course, would be unclean. You might remember the story of the prodigal son, when the prodigal son was at the point to where he was feeding the pigs and wishing that he could eat what the pigs were eating. When Jesus told this story to his Jewish brethren, he knew that the son had fallen to the lowest point. But Jesus is clear with this story. Sounds the alarm. This good news is for all people. And also, he makes it clear the good news is not only for all people, as in all groups, but it is for every single person, no matter who you are, no matter your lot in life, your choices, or where you are physically or spiritually. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, of course, he's very popular. He's healing people. And one particular time, after many days of healing and teaching and crowds coming, Jesus gets up early in the morning and goes to spend time praying to the Father. And Simon and some of the other disciples go and look for him. In Mark chapter 1, verses 37 and 38, it says, "And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone's looking for you, as if you need to come back because the crowds are waiting.' He said to them, 'Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out.'" Jesus didn't go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to find popularity, but to find the one. You remember the parable of the lost sheep? Luke chapter 15 and verse 4. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" The Bible says the man was there as soon as he got out of the boat. First step on land, there he was. Did the man see Jesus coming? Something inside the man leading to that point to where Jesus was? Did the demons see? And they were going to go and confront Jesus. I'm fairly confident Jesus knew he was going to be there. The one that was lost needed to be found. Even though it seems that in this region, all except one, they all rejected Jesus, the good news is for everyone. This is significant in the ministry of Jesus. He'd gone to the Jew first. But now the door is open. The door is open that the good news is for all people. We often look for that low-hanging fruit. I mean, if we're interested in inviting somebody, we look for who would come to church if I asked them. That's the one we ask. Or who'd accept an invitation to church? Or who'd hear a testimony or become a believer? And everyone is important. But Jesus often finds the least likely, the nobody, the last chosen, the one with the most problems. That's the one who becomes a child of the King. Let's find an application here. Like Jesus, you want to love the unlovable. Like Jesus, you want to love the unlovable. Like the woman at the well. You remember, she was a woman, a Samaritan with questionable morals. Maybe not even questionable morals, but Jesus loved her and saved her. Like Legion, he's a Gentile, homeless, naked, demon-possessed. But Jesus loves him and heals him, saves him. We read this story through the eyes of Jesus. Would that we could see all people through the eyes of Jesus. But maybe there's another application particularly here under this contrast. And that is, be grateful Jesus came looking for you. I was a sinner. I was an enemy of the cross. I was hopeless. And Jesus came and he found me. He forgave me of all of my sins. He came into my heart. He gives me new life and eternal life. Galatians 3:28 says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Another contrast, we're moving fast now, slavery versus submission. Slavery versus submission. Hopefully you can see the difference in this man, in the man possessed. Luke chapter 8 and verse 29, last part of that verse says, "He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons in the desert." Even when the bonds were broken and the chains were down, he still was enslaved by the demons. While you and I may not be bound by physical chains, you can be sure before we come to Christ, we were bound by sin. We were slaves to this world and would be still were it not for Jesus. Romans 6:17 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Now, what's different about this man? He's been set free in every way. Free from being bound again and again, free from the demons that are in him, free from his sins. What does he do with his freedom? Shall we read it again? Luke chapter 8 and verse 38, it says, "The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.'" What does he do with his freedom? He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. He's ready to follow. He wants to get in the boat with Jesus, wouldn't we all? But the Lord wants him to stay. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "To those of us who are followers of Jesus, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Here's an application. You may have your own. Live free by submitting to Jesus in all things. Too many believers who are genuinely saved still find themselves bound to sin and bound to this world when they have been set free, but they're living like they're still bound. It's time to experience true freedom in Christ. In the 2025 animated movie David, put out by Angel Studios, a song, Follow the Light, these very simple lines says, if you want the secret of freedom and feeling alive, you got to follow the light. We know that light is Jesus. It is the secret to freedom. Freedom is choosing to follow Him every day and in every way. A couple of more contrasts. Stay with us. New life, eternal life versus hopelessness. New life and eternal life versus hopelessness. Legion, the demons, they all asked to not to be put into the abyss, but they asked to be put into the nearby herd of pigs. Now, the abyss is what the New Testament calls that lake of fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels, or the devil and his demons. We can only imagine what that sounded like. Sometimes it talks about legion and demon. It's singular. Here it talks about plural, as if they all pleaded. Maybe thousands of voices coming out of this one man pleading that they not be put into the abyss, but be put into... Boy, sounds kind of creepy to me. They know what's waiting for them. This large herd of pigs. Mark tells us that there were 2,000 pigs in the herd. You know, much of what we know about demons remains a mystery, but here... what we know is concluded about demons. Much of what is revealed in this story. Maybe a handful of other passages. But some have speculated since Jesus asked the name that once he had the name, he had more authority. But Jesus did not need the name in order to have full authority and full power. But it also suggests that and lets us know that demons can do nothing unless they have Jesus' permission. Jesus gave permission. The pigs jumped off a steep cliff and were drowned. Now, we're not told if it meant the destruction of the demons, but if not at that time, their fates are already sealed. But the ones tending the pig, the pigs, they went and told the townspeople, surrounding areas, they all came out to see Jesus. Now, understand, this chapter talks a lot about fear. Disciples are crossing the boat. They're fearful because of the storm they're in. Jesus calms the wind and the seas, and now they're even more fearful because they're not still understanding who Jesus is. Later in this chapter, there'd be Jairus, the synagogue ruler, who has a daughter who is sick. Jesus goes with that synagogue ruler. On the way, somebody comes, says, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your little girl is dead. Jesus looks at the man and says, do not fear, only believe. And then we find in these passages, Luke chapter 8 and verse 35, I want you to notice, they came and saw Jesus with the man. He's in his right mind. He's clothed. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And they were afraid. And even after all those who witnessed it told them that Jesus had healed the man, people came from all around. Luke chapter 8 and verse 37. It says they were seized with great fear. And they asked Jesus to leave. Why was that? Much has been made about this particular episode. And the pigs are going on. Even people asking, doesn't Jesus care about animals? Well, sure, he created all animals, but he loves people more. Maybe it had something to do with the loss of income. I've heard that taught many times, but the Bible does not say. In fact, they should have celebrated the transformation of the town crazy demon-possessed man, transformation that had taken place. And forgive my disrespect, I think they should have fished those pigs out of the lake and had a big, big barbecue that took place. But that's just me, I understand. I think they were greatly afraid because the presence of the Lord God Almighty was in their midst and they were not ready to accept Him and believe. I wonder how many times we've asked Jesus to leave because we've not responded to His call or because we've seen Him do a great work and we've not reacted. Lord, forgive us if we've ever asked You to leave. So what's our application? Hope for you is found in Jesus. Hope for you is found in Jesus. No man so desperately needed hope than this man. Thus, if you need hope today, you can call upon Jesus. And my suspicion is from this story and many others, He's already headed for you. But here's another application. Your new life is His object lesson. Your new life is His object lesson. For He has not left these people hopeless. Even as people who rejected Jesus asked Jesus to leave, Jesus leaves them a witness. Everywhere He went, people would ask, "Aren't you that man who lived in the cemetery naked and homeless?" And he'd say, "Yeah, I was him." And everybody who'd listen, he would tell the story. Don't you wish you knew the rest of the story? How many people began to believe in His God and in the Lord Jesus? Maybe we're not told. Maybe because the story's not yet complete. Because the story's still being told. And even today in this place, from those who are in this room or those who may be listening today, it may be today, because the story of the demon-possessed man, you recognize that you need Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and another comes to know Him because his story continues to be told. One more. Should I go or versus should I stay? Should I go or should I stay? In this story, the man wanted to get on the boat and be with Jesus, which is commendable. But perhaps he did the harder thing and stayed and was a witness for Jesus because Jesus told him to. In our story and in our context, well, maybe the Lord wants us to go somewhere. Maybe He wants us to stay. We need to be able to determine that. But let me give you just a little bit different context, and maybe so we can understand the application. Because regardless of where you are today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to call upon Him. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, because we spent time with Him today, you can't stay where you are. So what's the application? Should I stay? Should I go or should I stay? The application is simple. Go and do whatever Jesus says to do. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And the Lord said, "Go." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we've had today to be able to experience Your presence here in this place. We really believe the Holy Spirit is at work every time we come together, and it's no different today. We know that You're at work in the lives of everyone in this room and all of our church. And Father, we thank You that we can come and we can sing praises to Your name. We thank You that we can come, we can celebrate camps and mission trips and recognize that You're at work in people's lives. Help us to be able to see where You're at work and react and join You in what You're doing. So we come today, we come asking You, even at this time, Father, that You might come and that we might continue to see the transformation take place. Help us to know the distinction, the contrast, the difference that You make in our life, not just the moment that we are saved, but the difference You make in our life every day as we walk with You. And we pray, Father, that if there's anyone today who needs hope, we pray that they might know that they can find hope in You, that they may find confidence that Jesus has all power and authority. If there's anyone that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior today, that today might be the day that they ask for You to forgive them of their sin, ask Christ to come in and be Savior and Lord. Thank You that we can trust in You for all things. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.